please take them out. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats. And we are in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Now, it's been 2 weeks since we've been in the book of 1 John, and that's because last week Andy Dean was here. How was that? Was that amazing? That's just so amazing. I can't believe that that guy, did you see that picture? He actually has a picture of himself at the bottom of one of the towers that was hit after it hit. He was right there. Incredible. The cool thing is we were at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara that morning, and the pastor there said that he just got done talking to Andy Dean and encouraged everybody to watch his little video that he made. And I'm like, hey, he's at our church right now. So that was pretty cool. But he made, they produced a video. I think it's about 12 minutes. Did anybody see that? Like two people? That's it? Maybe we can link it to the website. It's a 12-minute video. It's great to share, too, so people can... It's his testimony of how God changed his life through all that, really. So you can get a hold of it. It's a 12-minute video. It's produced. It's neat. They did a good job with that. So you can get that there. And there's a lot of content in our website, and we're in the process of getting about 12 years of messages up. And so pray for that. So we want to get all that content on the website. And we're going to add this today to the website after we're finished. So I better hurry up, huh? Okay, so 1 John chapter 3. What's going on? 1 John, what's going on? John is very concerned that, one, that we know what a true Christian is. He's very concerned about authentic Christianity. He's very concerned that there are people who think they're going to heaven, but in reality they're not. He's very concerned that there is false teachers that are coming with another gospel, another thing, teaching another thing. He's very concerned for us here today that maybe somebody in this room would not go to heaven if they were to die today and think that they would. He's very concerned about that. So he says this is what a Christian really is. This is what a real Christian is like. He gives us some tests to see, are we really real? He gives us some tests for that. I think it's important to ask ourselves the question, do we know that if we were to die today, that we would be in heaven? Do we know that? And I'm not saying knowing, presuming, like a false sense of assurity. Here's the real question. How do you know? How do you know? You may say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. That's good. That's what you do. You need to be saved. But how do you know you're saved? Have you ever kind of questioned, like, man, I wonder if I'm really saved. I've done some bad stuff. I wonder if I'm really a Christian. Have you ever doubted? This is what John wants us to know. He wants us to have confidence, and he doesn't want us on the other end to be presumptuous about our salvation. So he gives us tests. Number one, the first test is the doctrinal test. He tells us that those who are false, those who have the mind or the heart of Antichrist or opposed to Christ, those are the people that, one, they don't have the biblical Jesus. Meaning, he says that they don't see Jesus as the Christ, the one in whom the Bible has talked about, the Messiah, the one who would be nothing less than God in the flesh, the pre-existent one. Not the one who came into being, but the one who brought everything into being. So a lot of people could say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but do you believe Jesus is God who manifests himself in the flesh, who died and rose again, the Jesus that the Bible says? That's a salvation issue. The second thing is then the moral or righteousness test. So basically he says, if you say you're a Christian, but you live in a lifestyle that's against Christ in your morals, not that we're perfect, because John says, he who says he's without sin is a liar, but that the direction of our life is in the direction of Christ, or holiness, or movements away from sin generally. He makes a big point of that. He says if you're practicing sin, you're not repenting, you're not struggling, but you're just, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then your whole lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle that you could care less about repenting and walking in the way of God, then you have great concerns. So that's the moral test. And then the third is what we're going to see today. Look at verse 10. He says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So that he doesn't leave different categories. See, really the categories are we're a child of God or a child of the devil. And you may say that sounds really intense and really harsh, but it's not. It's just the truth. It's we're either God's, and if we're not God's, we're the devil's. There's no in-between state. So he says, here's how you know. Manifest means made obvious or seen. Here's how it's seen, because anybody could say they're a Christian. But here's how you know. And then he says, first, whoever does not practice righteousness. That's what we looked at last week. We looked at last week how sin doesn't mix with Christianity. And so we did a whole message about it doesn't mean perfection, but it means direction. The direction of our life is going in the direction of God, the direction of purity, the direction of holiness. Why? Because there's something different inside of us that wasn't inside of us. If we're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. If that's not a hint, Holy Spirit. Holy means set apart, different, pure, holy. It's so if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and then to say that we just go on into sin, unrepentant, practicing sin, that doesn't jive. It doesn't correlate. It's not right. So he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And here's what we're going to talk about today. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Title of the message this morning is Love One Another. Love One Another. Here we see that John is pointing out that a true Christian will have an affinity towards, a draw, a pull towards other Christians. When it says brother there, that means fellow Christians. So this is kind of an insider report. So this is dealing with the pale of Christianity, those who are Christians. This is dealing with the household of God. So as we go through this, he's specifically talking about the body of Christ, other believers in Christ. Now that doesn't mean we don't love those who are not of the body of Christ. We know of course, I think we're smart enough to know that that's not true. It's just that's not particularly what's being dealt with here. Because we're to love those who are not Christians. So we understand that, but that's not particularly what's being talked about. So get this. A way to know if we're really a child of God, if we've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, 1 Peter chapter 1 says that. The way we know and the way we can have assurance is how is our association towards other believers. He goes through this, and we're going to look at this, is what is the significance of that? But he starts off saying, if you're taking notes, loving one another, it tests our spiritual heritage. It tests our spiritual heritage. He's saying that if we're truly born again and children of God, something will change. There'll be a dynamic there. And that dynamic is that we're drawn to, pulled in sort of magnetically to the body of Christ. And so we can kind of look at that as a local church fellowship, a body of Christ. It doesn't just mean that, but in general, to say that I'm a child of God and yet have zero or limited desires to want to be part of the body, the fellowship of the saints, part of a community of believers, saying there's something wrong with that. So we can kind of look at this and say, you know, my draw to other believers is not something that I would have if I was not a believer. See, this is not just saying that to be a Christian, the mark of that is love. What he's saying, and that is true, but we have to ask ourselves, what's different? Because there are people who love that aren't Christians, right? Are there? So we can't say that probably a lot of people are better at loving than we are. So we can't say that in itself is the test, right? But what he's saying is our love for other Christians is the test. And it's not as if I'm going to try to love everybody so I can go to heaven. I'm going to find Christians and I'm going to love them up so God will punch my ticket to heaven. What he's saying is there's a natural thing that happens to somebody who's truly born again. There's something that, there's a desire there. And that doesn't mean that we don't get upset with other people, that we don't struggle relationally with other Christians. But what it means is generally there's a direction of our life where there's association and connection and a desire to connect with other Christians. Now watch as he starts to unpack this. Watch what happens. He says in verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love." And that word is agape. That we should agape one another. And then he gives us a contrasting example. He says, "Not like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous." So now he paints a picture of two heritages. He says, well, Cain was of a certain heritage. He was of the flesh. He was someone who did not have a relationship with God. And what he's saying is, so his actions were because of who he was. Do you see that? A Christian's actions are because of who we are. So he goes back to the first murder, Genesis chapter 4, two brothers. Interesting, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it says that there an offering given by Abel, and his offering was done by faith. So Abel gave an offering by faith. Cain gave his own offering. Cain gave of the field, like the plants and his crops. He offered to God that, and it wasn't accepted. Abel offered to God a sacrifice of an animal. No doubt they didn't probably fully connect all the dots of why and what, but Cain was doing his own thing. Cain just, I'm going to do this. I'm going to work the ground, and I'm going to present it to God, and he's going to think I'm awesome. No doubt there are gospel implications there, because we can't be saved by the works of our hands, but by the shed blood of an animal. So there's all these implications, but in Hebrews 11:4, it says that Abel offered his offering by faith, meaning God told him what to do, and that's what he did in obedience. He trusted in the Lord. Cain did his own thing. He didn't really regard what God said, but God gave him a warning. God didn't accept his offering, and God said, hey, Cain, I don't accept that. But if you do what's right, all will be well with you. He had a challenge now, a challenge of his heart. Was he going to submit to God, humbly bow down and worship God, or was he going to push his own will in his own way? That was the challenge. And God gave him the warning. And it says that Cain was all bummed out. His countenance fell. He is all sad and bummed out. But God said, hey, if you do what's right, it's going to be great. All will be well with you. And God said this really interesting thing. I think it's important to note. As he said, if you do well, as you do right, all is going to be well with you. He said, but sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. God was saying, hey man, if you don't put yourself under my direction and under my control by faith, trusting in me, there's just another direction that you want to go, and it's sin, and its desire is for you, and it's right there. And so listen to what I say, because if you don't, that sin is going to get a hold of you. He rejected God. And that led to anger and jealousy and ultimately to death. So we find in the first murder in the Bible so much about what hatred is and anger. It's a denying of God. And it's pride that would put self over God, not trusting God in obedience. But be that as it may, back to our story, John uses that. And he says that because of Cain's rejection of God, he did what he did. Proving his nature, proving the condition of our flesh, that if we are to follow after our flesh, it's not going to end up in a good place. But now bring that back home within the body of Christ. And Jesus said that when we have thoughts about people, hateful, angry, unforgiving thoughts. Thoughts that we would think, it would just be better if that person wasn't around. So I'm going to go to another church so I don't have to see them all the time because I just can't stand them. This is the attitude, this is the heart behind not loving a brother. So number one, loving another, it tests our spiritual heritage, and we all will be tested in this area. It's amazing how God allows us to be tested in the areas of our love for our brothers. And there's a reason why we'll see that as it develops. Before we move on then, just remember this, that our love for one another is of eternal significance, therefore will be challenged, and our response to difficult relationships will test our faith like no other. The right response is to agape. And the reason that this particular love is pointed out, because only the Christian can do this, because it takes supernatural working of God in the individual's life in order to love the way Christ loved us sacrificially. This is what separates believers. And this is what separates the body of Christ. Look at number two, point number two in verse 13. If you're taking notes, not only does love test our spiritual heritage, loving one another proves our eternal destination. So you may get confused, like, I hope I'm going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And a lot of times we go through these doubts. So I get occasional questions of people. They want me to assure them of their salvation. And I accepted Christ, but I worry I'm not going to heaven. And I don't know if I'm going to heaven. And I'm really careful about, you're definitely going to heaven. For sure, definitely going to heaven. No doubt about it. I'm very careful because I don't know. I can tell you what the Bible says, but at the end of the day, I really don't know. That's between a person and God. You may say, well, thanks a lot. That's a big help. Maybe, I don't know, but you can know. That's what John's saying. You can know. And number one, if you're not loving the body, the brethren, then that may be where your confusion is. If you're isolated, if you're holed up, if you have a relationship with God, it's me and God and none other. There's issues with that. We see that. There's a problem with that. All the commandments are summed up in what? You love God and you love people. Christianity, our vertical relationship, is played out in our horizontal relationships. This is the extension of our relationship with God vertically. It's all played out right here with the brothers and sisters in Christ. So he answers this question. Look in verse 13. I may not know, but this is how you know. He says, don't marvel. Don't be all like surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why does he say that here? Because he just got done talking about Cain hating his brother. Cain hated his brother because his brother was living and walking by faith. Abel was walking by faith, listening to God, serving God in obedience. Cain didn't like that. There is jealousy, there is anger. Did you know if you're a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, people aren't going to like that all the time? And you may say to yourself, why would not people not like that I'm kind and loving and serving and I give myself to others? Why do people not like that? Well, Jesus was killed. And he didn't sin one single time. He didn't have a bad word to say about anything. He didn't do one hateful act, one mean act. Everything he did was in love and truth, and they killed him. It's because the world is driven and operated by Satan, and Satan hates Christ. So he's saying that we have to understand, as we live this life out, being filled with and under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be fruitfulness in our life, meaning the outward display of the inward characteristics of Christ working in our life. And people aren't going to like that. There are haters. But it's even worse when it's within the body of Christ. And when there's another believer and God's using them and blessing them, and we're like, yeah, I know there's something wrong with that person. And then we start to find things in that person to bring them down so we feel better about ourselves. And that's what he's saying. But when we're the body of Christ, if God does something amazing through Alex back there, we should be like, well, Alex is part of us. I'm the elbow and Alex is the hand. So we're all in this, right on Alex. But when we start to go, oh, look at that hand doing the work. He couldn't do the work without the elbow. If it weren't for me. We're all in this. We're all part of the body. When selfishness starts to take over, then jealousy starts to come in, then comparison starts to come in. The great thing about being in the body of Christ is God eliminates all jealousy and competition, because for each person, God has an amazing track to run on. And now we can celebrate God working in and through everybody. So he says, don't marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you, verse 13. Because in 14 he says, we know. So you want to know if you're going to heaven? Don't ask me. You can know how. You can know that you've passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. There's the test. There's the answer. We know that we're different because before we're Christians, it's not in us to necessarily love and hang out and be with and do life with and have community with believers. And then when things get rough within believers and we have friction and conflict, then we stay and we work those things out because we have the Holy Spirit and God's growing us through those relational trials and difficulties. Because if we're a true believer, at the end of the day, it's not about us, it's about the glory of God. If it's about the glory of God, we can so easily put our will and our rights and our claims down so that God is glorified. So you want to know if you're going to heaven? You want to know if you're truly a believer? If you've passed from death to life, you want to know that? Well, take the test. How do you love the brethren? How do you love the body of Christ? Is there an affinity towards? Is there a draw toward? And it doesn't mean that you don't have struggles and difficulties and sometimes people rub you the wrong way and it's hard. It doesn't mean that. But I guarantee you one thing. If I was not a Christian, I wouldn't be here. I'd be watching NFL pregame right now. I guarantee you I wouldn't show up on Wednesday nights if I didn't care. See, that's what's different. Is that we have a community of people and we're here because God has drawn us and there's something that's changed about us that we want to be around believers. And it kind of makes sense, right? Because believers have Christ in them. So we would want to be around people that have Christ in them, right? And sometimes the flesh gets in there. Be that as it may, but generally it's like you want to know you're going to heaven. I know, because there's some, I wouldn't be doing this if there wasn't something different about my heart. If Jesus wasn't in me, I wouldn't be doing this. Now, I've had people say to me, I want to do what you do. And a lot of those people that say that, they barely even go to church. I'm like, well, maybe start going to church. Because if you do what I do, you have to be around church all the time. It's kind of imperative. But I'm not, as I look at my Christian journey, I see how God has changed me. And it's not I'm around Christian people because I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I love being around Christian people. Could I always say that? No. I didn't care about that before I was a Christian. When I was a Christian, there was attraction, there was a draw, there was a desire that I wanted to be around Christian people. So that's what he's saying. Look at verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. So then he talks about the importance and the difference of a believer, that now we're within the body of Christ. Now we're participating. Now we're enjoying fellowship. And then there are reasons within that for me to start hating. That you will be challenged. And that's one of the great things about being part of a local body, is because we get tested in our faith, and that's a big way that we grow in our faith. By working through these issues, a lot of times that really are our issues. And they are brought to the surface when you get closer to people relationally. And then one thing is to just get mad and pout and say, all Christians are hypocrites. Or we can say, you know, the love of God constrains me. God's love is working in me and through me to continue forward. This relationship is important. So now I work through these things. Now I'm growing. Now I'm maturing. Now I'm developing in my faith. Number three. Not only does loving one another test our spiritual heritage and proves our eternal destination, but it also demonstrates our faith. It shows our faith. What good is our faith if our faith never shows itself? Look what he says in verse 16. By this we know. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Point number three, loving one another, it demonstrates faith. What is our faith? How did we get our faith? If we're a Christian, we're a Christian because Christ gave himself for us. Dying for us, offering himself for us. That's why we're a Christian. Because we receive that. So what does it mean then if we're a Christian, and the reason we're a Christian is because of Christ laying down his life, and now the life of Christ is in us, wouldn't it make sense that we also lay down our lives for our brethren? That we would consider others as more important than ourselves? That we would elevate and exalt others' needs above our own needs? So now he's saying this is what it looks like. You follow? See, why he's saying that is because, again, we can do some loving things and not even have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But to love like Christ loved, agape love, sacrificial, one-sided, unconditional, pouring out of an individual self for another believer, regardless of the way that person treats us back, that's agape love. It's unconditional. This is not normal. It's not normal for us in and of ourselves to do that. But the power of God comes upon us and enables us to see that person sitting next to you, that person sitting behind you, that person sitting in front of you, to see them with a compassionate, tender, loving heart, to truly sense concern and mercy and tenderness and compassion, to really care about another person. And this is so vital to the body of Christ, and this is being attacked in our day and age of cold Christianity, of big, huge churches where you don't ever have to make eye contact with anybody. You can slip in and slip out. Not that it's bad to have a big church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we have to fight against the tendency to have a cold heart towards one another, and that our Christianity doesn't go any further than ourself. It's like some say, I love ministry, I just don't like people. People are the ministry. So we have to be so careful about this tendency. We all have this tendency. And it's not of the Lord, it's not from heaven, it's from self. And we have to understand, in the business, if you will, of Christianity, people are the currency. It's people. Our Christianity is not played out in a test tube, isolated. Our Christianity is played out in the midst of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can't say we love God so much, we just don't like people. It's one and the same. We love God so much and we love the body of Christ. Our love for God is shown in our love for one another. That's where we see it. Without that, it's hypothetical. It's probably in our own mind. So an isolated Christian, I've been hurt, I don't like people, but I love God, there's something wrong with that. And I understand that. We all understand we get hurt. We have reasons. We probably have 100 reasons not to involve ourselves, but let me tell you, 100 of those are not good and they're not biblical. Because it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And our faith is actually seen in our love for one another. How we interact, how we love, how we do our Christianity within the body of Christ. And the way that we do it is to lay down ourselves for those people that God brings in our life. Verse 18, we're almost finished. When I say that, I really mean that. I know a lot of times I'm actually descending, so we're... Number 4, not only does loving one another test our spiritual heritage, proves our eternal destination, demonstrates our faith, but it also overcomes our heart. What? How we love one another, it overcomes our heart. That means, and we're going to see this in a second, it's imperative to our spiritual health to love one another. And actually, we see loving one another is actually medicine for our heart. Watch this. He says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." So he's saying, there's a lot of superficial love. And you may have gotten up to this point and you say, yeah, I do pretty good with that. I tell everybody I love them and I like to send little emojis to them with a heart and so cute. Everybody knows I love them. But now he's saying there's a superficial love that God knows about. A love that it just goes so far. It goes to the point where my toes get stepped on. Oh, I love you so much. I would die for you until you don't acknowledge me the way I want to get acknowledged and then I never talk to you again. What he's saying is that it's possible that we could deceive ourselves, that we have a love that just, it's not a real love. It's not a heartfelt, sacrificial, laying down life. It's a love that it's so balanced and conditional that it's walking on a tightrope between two skyscrapers, and if a little wind comes, it's done. If it gets a little rocky or a little dark or some rain comes, then it's just done. He's saying that's not real love. He just said real love, it lays down its life. Real love is not that delicate and that sensitive. Real love, agape love, is a decision to love regardless of the situation. And that love is not on a tightrope. That love is on solid ground and is not movable. It's a decision that we make. That regardless of what comes back to me, that I give out agape love. And what's my example? My example is Christ. Whatever happened to that? Imagine if Christ said, well, fine, guys. You don't want to follow me anymore? Fine, I'm just going to take my ball and go home. Jesus kept going to the cross. He kept going. He even kissed Judas when Judas was betraying him. Peter denied him three times. The disciples he poured so much of his life into that they all failed him and they all walked away at his most critical time. But Jesus kept going in his thing, didn't he? His laying down his life wasn't conditional on how everybody treated him. His laying down of his life was because he was walking to glorify the Father in everything that he did. And that's how we continue relationally. We continue to lay down our lives because of Christ, and he's our model. So he says it's not just a word and tongue thing, it's a deed and truth thing. Another important point is that love is truthful too. So that doesn't mean it's just all flowery and gushy and notebooky and romantic, love songy. Love songs on the coast, if you're from California. There's a station called Love Songs on the Coast. And they would have people would call in and say, I want to dedicate this song to Bobby. He's the love of my life. And they'd do like, reunited, and it feels. It's just hilarious. But it's not that. Take that off the table. Take that off the table. It's in deed and it's in truth. So we don't compromise God just so we can have friends. Right? So he says, I am descending. Trust me. Coming in for the landing. He says in verse 19, and by this, what does it say? We what? We know. By this, we know that we are of the truth. By this we know. So you're getting all these reasons to know. And so if you're confused about your salvation and if you're confused about where you want to go, it could be because relationally there's a lot of confusing things going on in your life where you're not loving the brethren. So he says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, as we just love people, our hearts are, we have assurance. That's one of the beautiful things of loving one another. Loving one another, laying down our life for one another, it assures us that we're truly saved and truly born again. There's no way we could do that stuff if we weren't saved and born again and have the power of God working in and through our life. But now we can say, man, I keep coming back for more punishment. I must be crazy or born again. And so a lot of those times you hear people say, I don't go to church because everybody's hypocrites. Well, that's just an excuse. And yeah, we are all hypocrites. Nobody's perfect. But those are just excuses. And those are just evidences and proofs a lot of times of a person's lack of true relationship with God. But look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows all things. If you've been a Christian for a little bit, you realize your heart sometimes, man, it's bad. The Bible says our heart is deceitful. It's wicked. And sometimes our heart, it accuses us. That's what it means to condemn. It blames us. It points the finger at us. It says we're terrible. We're not real. We're fake, we're this and that. And when our heart is doing that, the way that we overcome that is because even though that's happening, there's something bigger that's more obvious, and it's the fact that we keep loving one another. And when we do, God is bigger than the condemnation. So he says the condemnation exists, but it doesn't matter because God's bigger than that. And this whole understanding has to do with the confidence and the assurance that we have in our faith, which is so important, and which is the byproduct of loving the body of Christ. And that's why it gets challenged so much. That's why sometimes church can be so hard. It could be so dangerous. I get my feelings hurt all the time. People are crazy there. People are weird there. This is why we're being challenged. It's not everybody else. Although, you know, if the shoe fits. But God allows those things in the reason. I cannot emphasize this enough. God allows these relational trials for us to grow us. And to prove to us that our faith is real. Because if it weren't, we wouldn't keep coming back for more. He goes on. Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And that's where we want to be. We have this great confidence before God. That we can come to God. We're not all wishy-washy and doubtful, and we carrying all this bitterness and hatred in our heart, so we come before God with such impairment and a lack of freedom and a lack of fullness as we come to God. He's saying, when you love one another, we have this confidence. We come before God that we're truly his child. He hears us and he receives us. And then the last point. We're actually putting the wheels down now. Number five, not only does loving one another test our spiritual heritage, proves our eternal destination, demonstrates our faith, and overcomes our heart. Hope you guys have all that. There's going to be a test on that later. The last point, loving one another directs our path. Have you ever been confused? I don't know what to do. Everything's so blurry. God never speaks to me. Everything is just, everybody else seems like they know what to do, but I never know what to do. Loving one another actually directs our path. Look what he says in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. You might want to circle that. That's not a subjective thing. Whatever we ask, we receive. Whatever we ask, we receive. Whatever we ask, we receive. Why? Look what he says. Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see what he's saying? The person who's placed themselves underneath God's authority and control. You guys follow this? We're putting it down now. We're touching down. This is important. When we're this all works together. When we're walking with God, this is so great. When we're walking with God, when our heart's desire is to say, Lord, your will be done. I just want to do what you want to do. I want to be what you want me to be. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm the clay. You're the potter. Lord, have your way with me. Have at it, Lord. Do your thing. When we're walking like that, we're walking in the light of God. And now we're praying. This is the coolest thing about prayer, is we're praying the stuff that God already is doing and wants to do. And there may be things we don't know. Well, I'm going to pray for that. I don't know if God wants to do that or not. And so we pray, and God is working his perfect plan out, and he does it through our prayers. So we're walking, enjoying fellowship, pleasing God, walking in obedience to God, and because of that, we're loving one another. We're thinking in our mind, we're thinking, I want to walk where I please God. We're thinking that. I want my life, my actions to be pleasing to the Lord. And as we're doing that now, we're praying, and the things that we're praying, they're not selfish things anymore. It's amazing how that happens, but we're praying God things, and he's doing those things. We're praying, and now our prayer life is dynamic and powerful because all the promises in God are yes and amen. He basically says, go for it in the Lord's will. There's no friction. There's no butting our head up against the wall constantly. The point is, be into what God's into. Be into what God's into, and your prayer life will be magical, powerful, amazing. So he says, as we finish, he defines what keeping his commandments and pleasing him are. Look in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us his commandments. And now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, what? We know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4. Just kidding. Big tough, yeah. Our cell phones out, buckles off, walking out. I don't want to miss this last point in conclusion. This is a conclusion part. But seriously, the way we know that he abides in us, it's by the Spirit he has given us. And the reason that we finish with that is because everything that I've said in the last just a few minutes, not very long, the last 30 minutes or so, whatever my message was, everything that I said is simply the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. ultimately, that's how we know we're truly Christians. It's because the Holy Spirit is working in our life. We know it's not us. And so we know it's not us to desire righteousness. We know it's not us to love when it hurts. We know it's not us to involve ourselves with the body of Christ. All this is the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it is so powerful. And it is so needed. And it's time that the church just comes back to the simplicity of a simple relationship with Jesus Christ, surrendering ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that is everything that we personally want and desire, and everything that the world needs from the body of Christ to be light and salt in this world. It's imperative. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word this morning that you've given us all. So a lot to think about, a lot to ponder. But I trust, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you've worked these things out in our hearts and will continue to do so. And Lord, we just want to take a moment to ask for your forgiveness. You tell us, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And sometimes in a message like this, Lord, it makes us really aware of our sin and really aware of how much we need you to change us and how much we can often fall short. But Lord, you've given us the grace. You understand our weakness and our frame. You love us unconditionally, and you want and desire the highest of high for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins, and I pray that you would work in us, Lord, to work in a way, to live in a way that would be pleasing to you, honoring to you. I pray, Lord, in our personal relationships, in our horizontal relationships, especially with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we would have a body of believers that would exemplify our faith as we love one another, that we would love one another as you loved us, Lord, that we would have genuine, tender hearts towards one another, genuine care for one another, Lord, genuine compassion, softness, and tenderness towards one another, Lord. And I pray that our church body would be a witness, a testimony of your love for us by the way that we love one another, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here in this room, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't know. And they couldn't say that they know where they would end up. And Lord, none of us know when our last day is. But all of us have right now. And you have given us this opportunity this morning, Lord, to know without a shadow of a doubt, to know that we are forgiven, are children of God, and will have an eternal destination in heaven. If anybody is here this morning and you would like to take a step of faith and make today the day of your salvation, and you would say this morning, that you want to be forgiven and that you're ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death and separation from God for all of eternity. But that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead, that they would be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you want to take the step of faith, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not a magic formula to be saved. The prayer is you communicating to God that you know that you're a sinner and you want to ask God to have mercy on you, to forgive you. If that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I'm taking a step of faith. I'm turning from the way I'm going. I'm turning to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and to help me walk with you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. And we're going to worship the Lord one last time. If anybody would like prayer about anything, just make your way to the back of the room, my right, your left. As we sing this last song, just go back there and ask for prayer. If you gave your life to Jesus this morning, praise the Lord. Have somebody pray for you as you start your way down the faith path and the road with Jesus Christ. God bless you guys. Hey, go love one another. Amen. Amen.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, come to die, no way now. give me Jesus.
You guys have a good week. To